This morning, as we come to a long weekend, we come to family day, a day off tomorrow for some of us. We think about the family of God. We think about the church family, the body of Christ. And I was putting this message together, and I felt okay, here's some basics again. We're just going to talk about laying some more of the foundation for our church and how we can build a foundation. We can grow from that. And my first point was around this idea of the church as a whole. And if you've ever been hurt or offended, or you've had a bad experience from the church. Because if we're going to talk about the church family and the family of God, and we're going to be able to move and grow off of that, we need to understand and come to a conclusion about the church and what we think about it, and do we value it? Do we care for it? Because here's my past experience. When I grew up as a young person into my teenage years, my parents attended a church in Prince Rupert. And I can remember very clearly that things weren't working out between my parents, and there was a lot of arguing and fighting in the house, and things were being thrown around the house and broken. And my family decided to stop going to church. And that was the beginning of the end. I was young, I didn't really understand all the details, but that was just a slippery slope that they went down. And then they eventually got divorced, and we had to go our separate ways, me and my mother. And I remember that time when I thought about the church as a young person, I thought, I hate church. I hate the idea that my parents went there and they couldn't figure it out and sort it out. And I was young, I didn't know who to blame, I was blaming anything I could think of. I blamed the church that my parents got divorced. I was so frustrated as a young person. I was so mad at the church. And I remember for years and years and years I was mad at the church. And years and years and years later I got healed. And I went back to Prince Rupert to visit my family. And I went to the building. I honestly thought it was a Baptist church. I don't know why I thought that as a young kid, but I just thought we were Baptists and that was a Baptist church. And I went to the church and I looked at the building. It's a POC church. And I'm a pastor at a POC church now. Isn't God funny? Isn't that weird? How God just takes all that mess and he makes something great out of it. So last night, I was honestly really wrestling. And I wasn't sleeping. I didn't understand why. And just this morning, we were in the prayer room, and we were just praying, and God just impressed that on my heart. He said, oh, okay, there it is. You know, I was just waiting. I was just like, come on, God, I need to know what we're doing here this morning. And I just felt that in my spirit this morning, really, really heavy. We have to figure this out. I have something to say, but it will land flat if we don't get free of that kind of thinking. So again, I don't know your story. I don't know your journey. I've struggled for a long time, many years, just far from God, far from the church, and care about the church. I slowly came back to church, slowly was healed by all those things that I felt was so frustrated with and upset with. Bad pastors, man, the pastor at the church, you know, it was just stuff that went on. And so I could point the fingers at all these problems, but at the end of the day, where am I at with all that? And this morning I want to ask you this: where you're at with that. I promise I will not put a mic in your mouth. I will not point you out or do any of that kind of stuff. But I just need to know my heart right now this morning. So I want to ask you just in a second to close your eyes. So just a quick hand again. It's not about percentages. I'm not going to say, oh, thank you. I just want to know in my spirit that some of us are wrestling with that. And that it's okay to do that. So again, would you just close your eyes, please, out of respect. This is a respectful moment. Just between individuals, between yourselves, just a quick hand up and down if you feel that way, like I've experienced. You've been hurt, you've been frustrated, you don't understand, you're mad, you're upset, something like that about the church. Yeah, just up and down real quick. Yeah, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. Okay, so let's just assume that there was one person, and let's just stop and pray right now. Because again, I have a lot to say about this church. I have a lot to say about the family of God. There's value in the body. There's things that we need to get involved with. But if we don't understand and are free ourselves of that, it's going to be really hard to build. It's going to be a slippery foundation. So let's just give it to God this morning. Father, this morning you saw the hands that were raised. God, you saw these individuals and their journeys and the things that they faced. And God, I just feel so sorry. God, that somebody or something has made them feel this way. And we really know at the end of the day, it's not a person. There's only one person that is trying to disrupt and distract from what you're doing. And it's the enemy. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, we take authority in that situation. And God, just like you did in the Bible, just like you did in my heart, you set people free of that. So in Jesus' name, set us free. God, we cast off these thoughts. We cast off these imaginations that are coming against you and the things that you want to do and say this morning. God, bring healing and restoration in Jesus' name through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Amen. Hey, I want you to know this morning that it took me a lot of years to be to really get through that situation. So I didn't point you out to say that I'm going to pray for you and everything will be perfect and rosy. But I do want you to understand that we've really got to let that sink in. We've got to let God speak to us. We've got to let healing take place and be okay with that. I had a lot of questions come in when I asked the questions. I said, give me some questions. Give me some tough questions. A lot of questions came in about why is there disunity? Why can't the churches get along? Why is the ministerial is not working together sometimes? And all these questions about the church. And it really boils down to individuals. You know, pastors are called and they're to lead. And I don't think they lead, you know, to disrupt or distract or try and hurt anybody. But just sometimes we're just people. We're broken people. We're sinners. And sometimes we do a great job and sometimes we don't do a great job. And people get hurt in the process. So those are some tough questions that we have to wrestle with and face. And let's not be shy about talking about them. Let's not be, you know, just sweep it under the rug and not deal with them. And I'm being really just straight and honest this morning. We need to have a great foundation in our God. Amen. And if anything has come against this word, we just need to just be, you know, we just need to go right after it and talk right into it, okay? That wasn't even part of the sermon. So here we go. Let's get to the message this morning. Here are some of the other questions that came in that as I was putting this message together, we were going to start our sermon series on answering your tough questions that you asked us next Sunday. But as I was putting this message together, I thought I was going to flip through some of these questions. And wow, I was like, oh, the guys almost came up with my whole sermon. But one of the questions was, what's the difference between synagogues of Jesus' day and the churches of today? So we'll look at that a little bit today. And I believe that religion is created by human beings. That is why there are so many religions. But why Christianity? Why church? Why Christianity? Great questions. And question number three is Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will look at those. What is your understanding of the relevance of these passages in the church today? So we'll look at all those kind of questions today. But let's start off in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, it says here that in verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of hell, the gates of, you know, the enemy will not overcome it. Now, when I read that scripture, often we can just kind of pull scriptures out. We can just kind of grab scriptures from anywhere we want from this Bible, and I can make a point off of that. But I need to know what was said before that and what was said after that. What led up to him saying this? And I love this in verse 13. So, again, Matthew 16, jumping in verse 13. So we got to understand, why did Jesus say this? Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Syria, Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asks. He's asking the disciples, who do you say I am? Simon Peter obviously has all kinds of answers. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my heavenly Father. Then he goes on to say this statement. I think God, in that moment, Jesus was like, finally, they got the right answer. And he didn't have to correct them and teach them something. He was able to just say, now that you have the right answer, let me share something with you. And what does he go on to share? He shares this verse, verse 18. And I tell you that Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and that Satan and the enemy will not overcome it. What a great response, he says. God's able to just kind of share with them. It goes on to say in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Oh, that's good. The keys to the kingdom. See, the church is here to proclaim the keys to heaven. That we've got a Savior that overcome the grave, that has made a way for us to be in eternity with him. He gives us the keys to overcome any kind of confusion, any kind of frustration, anything that we've faced, good and bad. He gives us the keys to that. He's given it to the church to be able to give to people. So why do we gather here? Why do we come together? We come here to celebrate our God and to help people to understand that we serve a loving God, because it's contrary to what they believe when they come through the doors, isn't it? When you came into faith to Christ, I don't think I came in like, oh, he's such a good guy. He'll just forget everything that I ever did. I came in like, oh my word, I'm going to catch on fire, be struck by lightning, or I might die, or you know, something to that effect, right? That's kind of the thoughts that we have. So when we hear that we have the keys to make things right, that's wonderful news. Okay, Acts chapter 20, the second point here is. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. Again, I can just kind of pull a verse out and say, look, that just kind of echoes what I'm trying to say here this morning. But again, why did he say that? What was before that? If we look in verse 25. So Acts 20, 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Paul is leaving these people. This is his last thing he's going to be saying to these people. Therefore, oh, this is good. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. Again, Paul is like, I need to just instill in you some last thoughts before I may not see you ever again. Let's look at the opposite side of that verse in verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night about these in my tears. So we see here that God, you know, Paul is just saying to the church, like, let's build each other up. This is the church of God. It's bought with his blood. It was bought with a price. And how we come together collectively, let's be on guard. Let's meet individually. Let's meet as groups. But let's meet as a church. Let's come together and pray. So really, what is the big idea? If we took, you know, a snapshot at the church and we thought about the overview, or just a quick lightning speed version of the things that have happened here. If you think back to originally when the Israelites were around, they had the tabernacle. God had established, in a sense, the tabernacle like a church. He put the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant there, the Holy of Holies. You had to make blood sacrifices to get into the Holy of Holies. So that's originally what it was like, Old Testament. We come to the New Testament and Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, I've done something once for all time. We don't need to be doing that old, you know, way of things, the old tabernacle, killing all these animals just to get to me. I've died so that you can, you know, I can live inside of you. And this is the church that we live in today, that the Holy Spirit's inside of us. So in a sense, we're almost like the tabernacle. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is of God. And we don't need to make sacrifices anymore. So when we gather together, we're gathering together in the sense the same way they did, just, you know, in awe, in reverence. We're coming into the Holy of Holies. The veil's been torn. We can just walk right in, boldly come in to the presence of God, it says. And we read here in the book of Acts is that God establishes the church. And we know that from that moment, we see, okay, Old Testament, we don't have to live like that anymore. We see that. We see in the New Testament, we see the book of Acts. We see Jesus came, he died, he established the church. And then we read in the very end, we read in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, we read that God is coming back for his bride, his church. So that between now, so we got Jesus on the cross, establishes the church. We've got today, you and I, we're living in the church. And at the very end, until he comes, he's coming back for his church. Church has value. Church isn't going to stop. Churches may change in our ideas of how we share the gospel and how we meet together has obviously changed, but it still has gigantic value and is very, very important. The church of God. Okay, so what does the original word church mean when it was written in the Greek? We read here, my wonderful PowerPoint is going to help me out today. Ecclesia, two different spellings of it. But if you were to read that originally when they were sharing it, when the church was planted, when they read it in the Greek, it would say this. It would say a called out assembly. Now, in English, we only have certain words, you know. Hebrew, Greek words are this many. English vocabulary is this many. So you have to pick a word to, you know, try and meet that need. So it's a called out assembly or a called out congregation or a called out church. So originally, when we think about the word church, or when we gather together, we're not just to come together. We're to come together to celebrate our God, to worship our God, to pray to our God, and then we're to go out. Does that make sense? This is fun here on a Sunday morning, but if this is all we do and all we have, I don't know. I can get a different kind of job. I don't know about you, but we're called out. We're to go out. We're to take the gospel to other people. What a great thought that is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul said this, "For I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Now, thought right there. Okay, just thinking. Okay, so Paul previously was Saul. Saul persecuted churches. Why would he persecute churches if the church was not doing what that says? If the church was just meeting on Sunday, a little underground church, a little Bible study, and that's all they did, why would Paul want to persecute that? Why would he even care? But I believe the church of that day was vibrant. It was going out. It was bringing people in. And Saul was like, "I'm flipping out at this, and I'm going to go and stop what they're doing." So Saul, at that point, when he was writing this, is saying, that's what I used to do. So how are two ways that the church was originally planted? Where did it kind of come out of? What's the history of all that? And we look at a couple verses like this. When Paul came to town, people were already gathering. He went looking for a church. When we read about his missionary journeys, he went places and churches were already happy. Oh, how'd this church get here? And they, you know, at the time of Pentecost, and we read in the very beginning of the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit came down, was with the people, gave them tongues, and then Peter got up and just shared a sermon, which I wish I could share a sermon like that. 3,000 people got saved. Pretty good numbers, you know. Pretty good sermon. 3,000 people got saved. They became part of the church, and then those people kind of just went out. Because they were gathering. It was around the Passover, around this time where people were in town. And then they went back to their homes. And when they went back to their homes, they started sharing about the love of Christ with people. And churches were planted. So that's one way that churches were planted. The other way is that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul," which was Paul at the time, "met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first and Antioch. So we see churches getting planted again in Antioch. They're called Christians now. And in verse 19, this is how we know how the church got planted back then. So again, out of Pentecost, we see the churches get planted. And for this reason right here, chapter 11, verses 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. If you remember at Pentecost, the church gets established and Stephen's one of the guys. He's going out. He's called out. He's sharing with people and he ends up in court. And the people are judging him, saying, like, you know, what are you doing? And why are you saying all these things? And they take him out of the courtroom and they stone the guy to death. And people are watching this and they freak out and say, I'm out of here, Jack. They go back to their homes. But in the process, I'm sure on that long journey, they're like, I got to share Christ with people. They get back to their town and all of a sudden churches are established. So two things we see come out of this. Pentecost, churches get planted. Out of that crazy persecution for poor Stephen, who gets stoned to death, churches get established. Okay, third point. Why do we meet together? In Hebrews chapter 10, why do we continue to meet together? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So we know that Jesus had offered himself once and for all for all sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Then it goes on to say in chapter 10, I just thought we need to understand that, because when we read in chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, well, what is the therefore? The therefore is that Jesus came and offered himself as a sacrifice. Therefore, we can do this. Verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for we have promised. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider now we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. God is encouraging us to continue to meet together until the day is approaching. What day are we talking about? The last day, the final day, the end times. Continue to do these things until the very end. And we do these things so we can build each other up, so that we can, ecclesia, we can go out as a church. I think in society, we often run into groups of people, whether it's our kids in programs, whether it's just a group in the community that gets together for one reason. Now, I can just think my kids are in sports or gymnastics or these kind of events. So people come together, they have all one kind of thinking, one kind of idea. They come and hang out, and they kind of have, you know, something in common. But that's it. And when I talk with people, I say, oh, I'm so busy, I'm tied up in all these groups, and I have all this thing. And they feel like that's where they find community, and that's where they find something to connect to join. But then that's where it stops. Because if my kid's in hockey, I don't need to go get other kids in hockey. Why would I even go out and try and, like, oh, let's go try and, you know, find some other people to join with this group? So we come in maybe with that kind of a mentality that lots of groups are just getting together. We're just, you know, we've got something in common. Maybe sometimes in the church. Sometimes we're getting together, we have something in common, and that's where it ends. But then we don't understand what the Bible says about coming together. And the reason we come together is so that we can go out. We're called out. And I think that as the world continues to maybe come away or grow away from the values of this book, it just draws us back, to come into relationship, because a lot of people aren't thinking the same way that this book thinks, are they? A lot of people aren't agreeing that the church has this kind of a thought, I don't think, anymore. Okay, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 95, we read this. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great and the great king above all gods, little g gods, all the worldly gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he is made, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow in worship and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. When we come into church and we come into the family, are we coming with that kind of a thought process of like, we're coming here to bow our knees, we're coming here to worship, to celebrate our God? Or do we come with a different agenda? As it says here in verse 8 and 9, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. Which is a time, if we read back in the Old Testament, is a time when the people were quarreling over this situation. As you did that day of Masseah in the desert. It was a time of testing. So during quarreling and testing and difficult things that we face as we go out and try and live our lives, when we come here, do we still have that same kind of a thought where we're just here to worship, we're here to celebrate God, we're coming to church to do those kind of things? It says in Acts as well, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. You could really spin this and have some fun with it. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave it to anyone that had need. Wow, that could be a whole church philosophy, couldn't it be? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They had connect groups or care groups, Bible studies. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It says they devoted themselves. Are we devoted to the church? Do we believe and stand firm on that idea? And that all of us, all believers, believe in that and stand firm in this. And that we have everything in common, that we would hang out together and break bread together, and that the favor of the Lord would be upon us. If we're looking to build off of anything, we need the favor of the Lord. And I'm an ABC guy, A plus B equals C. And I feel like there's a formula almost in here that when we devote ourselves and we come together, we worship the Lord and we're all in agreement, that something will happen, something will shift. When I spoke here for a job back in October, Pastor Dan and Pastor Jaron, who spoke after that in October and November and until I came in December, they said they came up here and they were speaking. And they said something had shifted in the spiritual realm after that day that I spoke. And it wasn't a prophetic message. I honestly listened to it because they recorded it, and I listened to it online, and I thought, oh my word, that was a terrible message. Because I critique myself, and I criticize myself, and I'm thinking, it wasn't even that good. But they said that something had shifted in the spiritual realm. So when they came up to speak, they just said, well, it just felt a bit more freedom, a bit, you know, that something had changed. And I believe in this verse 100%. We think about, you know, it's the book of Acts. It's the beginning of the church. The church is still relevant today. It still has value today. That when we do these kind of things that God is asking us to do, look out. Amen. Look out, world. Amen. Because God is going to be in the house when we're devoted and we all believe and we're all in common and we come together and we break bread and we enjoy fellowship. the favor of the Lord will rest upon this place. And that's why in the beginning, I it wasn't part of my message, but I said, we got to deal with this thing. We got to deal with the hurts and the pains that we've experienced. We need to be free of that so we can move forward. I'm going to skip over a little bit here just for timing's sake this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about the body has many parts, and that we need to all bring our parts together to work together. And one part can't say, you know, like, I'm an eye, I don't need the leg or whatever, because if we're all an eye, it's going to be really awkward, and that would look really weird too if we're all just one big eye, you know, the body of Christ. But if we start working together and we bring what God has gifted you in the best, what's the best that God has gifted you in? What do you just naturally almost comes out of you? You know, I don't know what your house looks like or what you do in business or what that kind of looks like, but what happens if you brought your best to the house? And what happens if, you know, 100-ish or however many people here brought their best to the house? It's going to be a good house. It's going to be a good church. It's going to be a great church because God gifted us all to work together, and that's going to be wonderful. So sometimes, I don't know how you feel, when I came to the church, I thought, I don't even know what I have to offer. I remember they said, why don't you run Sunday school? I said, well, okay, that sounds like fun. I remember the first class, the kids were in the class, and we were doing crafts, we were doing scissors. And the one kid, he looked pretty sharp, a nice suit on. He took the scissors and he said, he just started cutting his shirt. Like there was a big hole in his dress shirt. I felt, I'm not called to this, Lord, come on. But I stuck with it for a few months and I put in my time. I said, I'll commit to this amount of time. But I just started wanting to give to the church, and then you kind of feel and find out where you fit in. So I'm not sure how you feel about that. There's lots of room in Sunday school anyways, just mentioning that. But start somewhere. Give something. Don't wait for it to just kind of fall into your lap or somebody to ask you. If we want to see the church grow, this will be fun. You'll have a good laugh at this one. We need to get a better preacher. I heard an amen. That's terrible, man. Come on. Supposed to back me up on this one. But I know how we'll grow our church is we'll get a better preacher. There's some fingers pointing over here. Isn't your name coming up for a board member? How's that going to work, eh? Anyways, okay, sorry. I'm throwing myself under the bus. I don't throw you under the bus. But sometimes we think that if we had a better preacher, and you fill in the name, I know some great preachers I listen to all the time, then our church would grow. But if we're not together and we're not going to chip in and help out, just be a great preacher. Be a big church. Not really effective doing much. But if we would work together. And the reason I know this, because I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it, you know, not here, not in a book or a video I've seen, not even overseas, but in our own country, that there's a community right now in the prairie, a community of about 15,000. We can relate to that. Where close to 10,000 people go to this individual's church. Wow. What? That's crazy, right? We think, maybe, I don't know, would that ever happen? And this is probably getting recorded, and hopefully this guy doesn't listen to it. He would probably admit to this, though, because this is what, you know, has been said. He's not even that fantastic of a preacher, and he knows it. But he knows how to bring people together and have them work for a reason. They all serve. There are thousands and thousands that come on a Sunday night and pray. Young, old, small, you know, whatever. Thousands of people praying. When you walk through the church, you feel like you're a celebrity because there's hundreds of greeters and ushers. You have to, like, get through this mob of people just so you can sit down in the service. But they just have people serving in whatever capacity and in any way. They say, just join whatever and we'll just serve. It's just this mob of people. So why is that? It's not a great preacher. Now, I love the worship team, so I'm going to say that up front. Great worship team here. But again, let's just think about it. Let's just, if we had Hillsong here, Oh, now the church would grow, right? I don't know about that. I mean, I can listen to that online. It's the people, it's the family, it's us working together. I don't know who's running a program here. If you're running a program, I apologize, but it's not like if we had that program, then the church would grow, right? If we had better programs, we can wait for a better day, or we can take you and I today in what gifts and abilities that God has given us today, right now, and we can grow as church together. I don't know how awesome you feel. I don't really ever get up here and feel like, I'm going to knock this out of the park. Like, I'm an amazing preacher. Watch this one. You know, woohoo! I don't know how you feel when you come to your ministry or you're up to the worship team, like, I've got the greatest voice on the planet, you know. Please don't turn that on, for crying out loud. Sometimes that happens, though. We forget to mute my mic or something, and then we close in worship. I'm like, oh, crikeys, don't. I'll just hum along or something. But I've seen some great churches like that. I've read about some great churches. I've read books about it, done studies on it. Churches that communicate the value of the body. That as you come through the door, you feel like, hey, I got to get saved. I got to get baptized. I need to become a member of this church, and I need to serve this church. And one angle, and I don't know if this will ever happen, but just this is what some churches do. They say this. They say, I need you to serve in a major ministry. So on a basically kind of like a weekly or, you know, something you're putting all your effort. You feel called to this. You're excited about it. Your major ministry. But then would you serve in a minor ministry, a minor capacity where you don't feel called to at all? But there's a need. And would you feel that need? So would you do both, you know, in a sense? Would you give it all, put all of your efforts into this one? But would you also do this thing on the side? Maybe drive the school bus for the kids or the youth or whatever that looks like. Just something that somebody's like, I don't drive kids around, youth around, crazy kids. I know this guy at CLA Church. His name is Pastor Carl. I think when he goes to heaven, he might get the most high fives as he comes into the pearly gates. Because so many kids, just years after years, this guy, he's a pastor of the school buses. His whole ministry and purpose is just to take out like a dozen buses into the community of Langley, pick up all these hooligans, and bring them into the church. That's his whole purpose. He doesn't run the ministry. He doesn't preach at the kids. He just picks them up. And everybody knows him because he's just there week after month after year after, you know, just giving and giving. That's what he does. And the church celebrated him not too long ago. They did this big production and, you know, humble Carl comes to the pulpit and the platform. He's just a regular guy who's a mechanic, you know, you can fix the buses, make sure that they're all running. They all get the kids and get them back. And, you know, he'll take his own vehicle and figure it out if the bus is broken or whatever it is. But that's just Pastor Carl. If you ever meet him, he's the most gentle, humble, spirited guy you'd ever see. Those are the kind of people that we need in our church. We don't need home run people all the time. If you feel that way, okay, then that's good. But we just need a lot of just, can I say regular? You know, just regular common folk that just love Jesus. I want to be on the regular team, right? You're all kind of like, yeah. That's like the team that didn't make the cut or something, right? But that's who we are. I don't know. Maybe I'm a regular guy. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. But if we bring our gifts together, we work together. I want to just finish with this kind of a thought because I've been going on too long. You're kind of probably getting tired, but here we go. Jeremiah chapter 17. So what do we do with all that information? That was some tough stuff, and you know, I do agree and maybe disagree with some of it. What do we do with all that information? What are we going to do? And I challenge you to serve in different capacities. But if I could ask you to do anything, what could we take away from this message this morning? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8 says this. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. If I could ask you to do anything, is to be planted, to be rooted in the church. So when we read that, to be planted, so we're going to plant ourselves near the stream, near the living water, near the living God. And we don't fear when the heat comes. We don't fear when tough times come, because our roots go so deep that we're going to face things, and we know we're going to face things. The Bible doesn't say right here, if you're planted by the streams, everything will be perfect. It doesn't say that. The very next thing it says, right, is don't fear when the heat comes. Don't fear when tough times come. Because you will always have green leaves. You'll always be producing fruit if you're planted deep in the Word, in the church, in being fellowship. And don't have worries if drought comes. Don't have worries if you go through dry seasons. There may be times in your life and just reality when you read this thing and it might feel dry and empty. And it might feel like your prayers are just hitting the roof and you're not going anywhere in life. You're just kind of spinning your wheels. But if you're planted and you're firm, that season will quickly pass and you will be bearing fruit like no tomorrow. In the book of Psalms, it also kind of connects with chapter 92. Psalm 92. Verse 12 to 15. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in their old age. Amen. 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 They will stay fresh and green. Our bodies may be deteriorating and not looking so fresh and green anymore, but praise God, it's still going to bear fruit. Proclaiming the Lord is upright, he is the rock, and there is no wickedness in him. If we want to avoid sinfulness and wickedness and those kind of things, we need to stay planted, be refreshed by the Lord, bearing fruit all the way to the very, very end. Amen.